sitting with the certain topic and we feel the full clarity, namely the plan of salvation, and I invite the last hour to give you some defense, some apology for the discussion of such a topic in terms of the order of the divine decree. And I have given you a biblical example of order in the eternal counsel of God. And that is concerned with Ephesians 1:5, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. So I think that we must recognize that there is a certain order of divine thought, a certain order of divine purpose. Now, if you take here an example derived from what is central in our Christian faith, the central fact of our Christian faith, that Christ came to die and rise again. He came into the world to die on the cross and to rise again from the dead. Now that is truly the central fact of our Christian faith. Now, if it is the central fact of our Christian faith, it is the central fact also in God's plan of salvation, isn't it? The central fact in the plan of salvation. And we've asked the question then, what relations does this great central fact sustain? Do other elements of God's purpose? How can it stand related? Must have relations. It's not an abstract truth. Truth standing in relations. And I think you would at least have to see this. That God set his love upon the children of man. Set his love upon the children of man. And there is an ultimate. An ultimate of divine revelation. And an ultimate of the counsel of God. No one can go back further than that. God set his love upon lost men. In his eternal counsel, that's indisputable truth. Then second, because he set his love upon lost men, he decreed their salvation. Salvation in the counsel of God is true, the fruit of his love. Then third, he decreed to send the Son in order to secure his salvation. Surely you have therefore an order thought, don't you? I don't see how that can be called into question. Love, decree of salvation, and the means of accomplishing and securing the message. You are in the realm of the divine counsel. Now let us get into the subject of brief historical review. The organized Christian church, as I indicated last week, last Friday, is supernaturalistic in its view of salvation. The organized Christian church professes that it is God that saves. And the first great cleavage that enters into organized Christianity is concerned particularly with the question, how does God save? How does God save? And the answer to that question divides the Christian church into several groups. That is the first great cleavage in the field of soteriology. Now, what is sacerdotalism? Sacerdotalists say that God has deposited his saving power in the institute of the church, and that salvation comes to men through this intermediary. That in a nutshell. Now, what pertains to the plan of salvation, the sacerdotalist position can be summed up as follows. First, that God, by an antecedent conditional wills the salvation of all men. By antecedent conditional wills, he determines that he wills the salvation of all men. And then secondly, in accordance with that antecedent will, he sends forth his Son to make satisfaction for the sins of all men. And the sins of all men and the atonement, therefore, has reference not to individuals, but to the whole human race. Third, by a consequent and absolute decree, he determines the salvation of those whom he foresees will become the participants of salvation through the sacrament. God determines the salvation of those whom he foresees will become the participants of this salvation deposited in the church through the sacrament. And then you see you have the order of the divine decrees on this sacerdotalist scheme. Let me remind you that in stating this in terms of the order of the divine decrees, it is generally prefaced, the statement of the order is generally prefaced by what is decreed concerning the cosmos, the decree to create, the decree to permit the fall.
in order to just to give a certain costly comfort to what is concerned, particularly with how the decree to create and the decree to permit the fall, don't really fall within soteriology. They don't fall within the plan of salvation. They fall within the cosmic plan. But in order just to give a context to the decrees which are concerned with salvation, generally in theology, you start with creation and then the decrees with reference to the fall. The second decree to permit the fall. Then, third, the decree to make satisfaction for the sins of all by the sacrifice of Christ. Fourth, decree to institute the church as the depository of salvation and the sacrament of the means. Institute the church as the depository of salvation and the sacraments as the means. Then five, decree to predestine to salvation those whom he foresees will receive the sacraments and persevere in them. Decree to predestinate. You want me to go back further than that? All you lost is completely well. You see, that's intentional on my part, because I want you to drive you to the plan of salvation by leaving you off. Well, let me just go over this first one a little more slowly. Decree to create. Decree to permit the fall. Decree to send Christ to make satisfaction for the sins of all. Send Christ to make satisfaction for the sins of all. Four, decree to institute the church as the depository of salvation, the sacrament of the means. And five, decree to predestinate to salvation all those whom he foresees will receive the sacraments and persevere in their use. And then the decree to sanctify and glorify all those who are thus predestinated. Sanctify and glorify all those that predestinate. Predestination is what? The condition upon his foresight, not what actually occurs in the unfolding of history. Now, of course, the sacerdotes are Roman Catholics. The Eastern Orthodox and the High Anglicans, generally called the Roman Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, and the High Anglicans, historically speaking. Well then, what about the evangelicals? They say their characteristic banner is that God sees by direct operations of his grace upon the persons who are saved. He saves by direct operations of his grace on those who are saved. But again, evangelicals differ among themselves
and they differ among themselves, particularly on the question. Of the diversity in the issues of salvation, the diversity among them in respect of salvation, diversity in the issues of salvation, diversity among them in respect of salvation. How are we going to explain this diversity? Some are saved, some are not saved. What is the explanation of the difference? Well, that puts the evangelicals into two main camps, the universalists and the particularists. Won't be great universalism in this discussion with the doctrine of universal salvation. It's used in an entirely different context, as a different denotation and commentary on the current use of the word universalist. Universalists today are understood to be more than me, that ultimately all men will be saved. It's not being used in that sense in this discussion. The difference. The universe and the particular. Now the universalists, they say that God does not make men to differ. Men make themselves to differ. Men make themselves to differ. The diversity, therefore, is to be praised. Not to any differentiation in God's saving operations, not in any differentiation that there is in God's saving operations. But in the difference of response on the part of man. They say that what God does, looking to salvation, He does on behalf of all and in all indiscriminately. On behalf of all and in all indiscriminately, until men contribute that decisive factor that issues in salvation. They contribute that decisive factor. Now, who are the universalists in terms of this discussion? They are, to take them in this order, Lutherans, Evangelical Lutherans, Arminians, and Classic Arminians, and Evangelicals. Classify the Arminians, the Protestant Arminians, with the Universalists in this case. But I'm a little more generous at that point than D.B. Walker. These are the three groups of Universalists within what we call
the evangelical or Protestant camp. Now I said a moment ago that in each case, these evangelicals, these universalist evangelicals, consider the decisive factor suicide in man himself. And the Lutherans place it in non-resistance, that's the decisive factor. The Arminians, the Gnostic Arminians, put it in cooperation. And the evangelical Arminians in improvement. Is the improvement great? And so let us take a look at the Lutherans, first of all, and summarize their view of salvation. The Lutherans, evangelical Lutherans, they have this conception of God's plan of salvation. First of all, through general benevolence, or Luther's generalis, from general benevolence, God wills and intends the salvation of all. He wills and intends the salvation of all. That is, remember, all those that gather on wills and intends the salvation of all. Second, to give effect to that purpose, he sends his Son to make satisfaction for all the sins of all men. He sends his Son to make satisfaction for the sins of all men. Then he urges, decrees to give to all men the means of salvation. And then four, you have his voluntas specialis. His voluntas specialis. Whereby he predestinates to salvation those whom he foresees will not resist the means of grace and will therefore repent and believe. He will not resist the means of grace and will therefore repent and believe. The means of grace, particularly the word, has inherent in itself saving power, and it is always efficacious, but it does not meet with an obstacle. Always education of the person. Of
chapter 20, he says, more is this in the substance, in the person, the means of grace. And we used to say that the means of grace is invariably effective. So, the order of the divine decrees of this Lutheran scheme is as follows. The order of the divine decrees is the decree to create, to see the decree to put premise before all which is common to all beings except the supermaterial creature in the decree to create, the decree to permit the ball. Then you have an all-important decree by universal antecedent conditional decree. Universal antecedent conditional decree. He wills and intends the salvation of all. Then fold in accordance with that antecedent will. He decrees, God decreed to send Christ. Make satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. By special, consequent, unconditional decree. Special, consequent, unconditional decree. He predestinates to eternal life all those whom he foresees will not resist. Then six, the decree to sanctify and glorify all that predestinated. Now a word about the Remonstrant-Arminian scheme. This is a summary of the anthropology that lies back of us. We need to sanctify and glorify all the predestinated. Now a word about the Remonstrant Arminian scheme, the summary of the anthropology that lies back of it. The Remonstrant Arminian scheme. All men fell in Adam and derived from him moral corruption by which they are disposed to sin. Corruption is called hereditary depravity. Hereditary depravity. What is inherited depravity? Then second, this depravity does not, however, deprive all men does not deprive man of all ability to do. Does not deprive man of all ability to do. A certain ability is essential to the nature of man. And is therefore retained in spite of the fall. In spite of this inherited depravity.
repent.
In virtue of that naturally retained ability. Virtue of this naturally retained ability. Man is able to assist and cooperate in his own salvation. It is not, however, sufficient for salvation. Consequently, God has given to all men sufficient grace. And those who cooperate with this sufficient grace are saved. And third and finally, those whom God foresees will cooperate and persevere. He predestinates to salvation. Now we find the order of the divine decree. When Warfield does not wait to give them, you can reproduce them on yourself. That's a little variation of what I was done on the left. Now we come to the evangelical Arminian, the Wesleyan or evangelical Arminian. Very important to note the distinction between evangelical Arminians and Remonstrant Arminians. First, in this field, all men fell in Adam. And by nature, all men are totally depraved. And totally unable to do anything towards their own salvation. Only depraved, totally unable to do anything towards their own salvation. By reason of the fall in Adam. Most of the Arminians can say that. Then second, so all men are condemned in Adam and are totally depraved. Yet Christ comes to sustain to all men. A certain saving relationship. Christ comes to sustain to all men a certain saving relationship. They are all delivered from the guilt of Adam's first sin, implanted in the soul. Sufficient grace. The key term here. Third,
divinity.
Is not naturally the same divinity, but graciously restored. All men are naturally totally depraved and totally in evil. All men are good and sufficient grace. Therefore, graciously restored to them. For all who improve with sufficient grace, faith. For improved with sufficient grace are saved. Now improved is here in the more technical sense. You buy a house and it's pretty dilapidated and you improve it well, like 1 million of the broken or vanity. That's not the sense in which you conduce yourself. Improving an opportunity, improving a person, taking advantage of
it. The finest improvement would say to man?
Yes. All who improve this sufficient grace, take advantage of it, cultivate it, are saved. Diversity in the issues arises from this improvement in the case of some and non-improvement in the case of others. Non-improvement in the case of others. Well, I'll give you the order of the divine decrees on this. The order of the divine decrees then would be the following: decree to create, decree to permit the fall, decree to send Christ to make satisfaction for the sins of all, decree to send Christ to make satisfaction for the sins of all, to secure remission of original guilt, to send Christ to make satisfaction for the sins of all, to secure remission of original guilt for all, and secure sufficient grace. Then for the decree to remit the guilt of Adam's sin, and to give to all sufficient grace. Decree to save all who improve this grace. Six, decree to predestinate to eternal life those whom he foresees will improve and persevere in that improvement. Decree to predestinate all those whom he foresees will improve and persevere, and then finally, decree to sanctify and glorify all those who are thus predestinated.
Well, let's see if that's a particular list now.
Yes.
It seems on the surface here that number 4 and 5 on this webinar are many of the quite
item one. Totally make the room to put it on. Can you clarify on that?
And therefore, by nature, they are totally depraved, totally unable. And as they are natively, naturally, they are not able to do anything towards the nation. On that particular point, that angelical obedience would be theoretically a Calvinistic any Calvin. Openly declared, not able therefore to do such things, towards their own causation. Nevertheless, God is great, comes along, and remits the original gift of having sin to all, gives a graciously restored ability to all, and that's called sufficient grace. Now, since there is that universal grace, men are all men without any exception, put in an entirely different category from what they are by nature. And therefore, in view of that, if they prove that sufficient grace, they will be saved. Now, what is your question?
It seems that it's quite contradictory between those two men. You say that at some point God gives this grace.
Yes. Well, He gives it to them all whenever they come into the world, whenever they begin to get sick. It's not that they're pointing there. In their onward course of development, that everyone at the very beginning of his existence is given this permission. I don't know if they reflect on that, but I think whatever, according to their principles, it applies to all men from the beginning of the world to the end of the world.
The way they get support from that
business, when they lost. Oh, yeah. one of the chief texts is Romans 5:18. That is, one of the chief reports of this evangelical gospel. That has been given upon all men in the condemnation of all judgment, and upon all men in the justification of life, and the interpretation and that symbols have been equally universal. That's one of the chief of the source. That's the characteristic of Jesus' justification passage. Now, your difficulty is, well, now, how do these two things square with one another? Well, you see, that's the big question in evangelical ministry. Granted, you see that there is the remission of original guilt. Granted that there is this graciously restored ability, this sufficient grace. Nevertheless, the person must improve it. Whence comes that improvement? Whence comes it? If the person is naturally, natively, totally depraved and totally unable, whence comes this improvement? That is the real question. And it's a question I can't answer for you. That's the question. I don't think that on the evangelical Arminianism there is
any adequate answer to that question. Because it must proceed from the initiated of the person concerned. And it's not explained by the great, by the remission of original guilt or the sufficient grace with which all are endowed. There has to be some other factor there, proceeding from the person himself, that is not explained by the bestowment of grace. And there, I think, you're back upon the sovereign initiative of the person himself. That's my answer to your question. But that is not what I'm particularly interested in now. Just a third. Now we can go to the talk. Let's go on.
I just want to ask you, really welcome the seem to feel that the Luther is a good government. Then, is there a change in Lutheranism than it
is? You have, this is classic evangelical Lutheranism, which does not necessarily represent Luther himself at all. It was a synthesis, a synergism. That entered into evangelical Lutheranism subsequent to Lutheran's practice. And it is with that we have to do with the classic evangelical Arminian theologian. And like Gerhard Fenske and so on, Pollock. And you find this in that excellent summary of Lutheranism by the doctrine of theology at the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and you discover that position there summarized for you on the basis of quotations from the classic Lutheran theology. Now what we have to do is classic Lutheran tradition and not with that individual Lutheran who may be very much further away than classic Lutheranism is or near classic Lutheran tradition. Now we come to the particular. And there, Hannah is that God saves by direct operations of His grace between the heart of man and the persons who are saved, and that God makes men to differ. All marks of particular, classic colorism, if you wish, that God makes men to differ. Stated more fully, that is, that God, in His saving operation, does not work equally and indiscriminately on behalf of all men. But He does not work equally and indiscriminately on behalf of all men. God makes men to differ, and He makes men to differ simply in the exercise of His sovereign will. So that there is sovereign differentiation, sovereign discrimination. That is the hallmark of particular. Remember, that applies to all particulars. God makes men sovereign differentiation and discrimination. No, but there are various classes of particulars too. You have, first of all, the supernaturalian. You have the infernaturalians, and you have the Amaralians. another fourth class, Dr. Walton has it. I'm not bothered with that. Particularly the supernatural nature of the man around you. And they differ among themselves, not on this general principle that God makes men deserve it at all. Way ahead in the order of the divine decrees does this differentiation enter. Way ahead in the order of the divine decrees does this differentiation first enter. That gives you the key to the difference. These three classes are particular.